Ancient Faith Radio now presents Approaching the Wardrobe with Jeff Wisniewski. Here, Orthodox Christians will come to better understand and relate to the not-yet-Orthodox. And the not-yet-Orthodox will find comfort and insights that will encourage them to finally and fully embrace the ancient Christian faith. Here's Jeff with today's broadcast.
Welcome back. Today's topic is going to tackle the concept of sadness, sorrow, and a Christian world or scene that can handle this. A friend of mine who was in a catechumen class with me, we were chuckling at how nice it is in Orthodoxy to not have all these people giving you these big fake smiles and trying to greet you when you're going to church. I think he chuckled about how it's nice to not have golf carts driving around in the parking lot looking for you and smiling at you first thing in the morning. And it reminded me of how you can go to a liturgy as an Orthodox and not have to put on a fake smile on your face, a veneer, to try to look good for other people. I love the raw emotion, the real emotion you can bring to Orthodoxy and not have to put on any kind of facade. And I hope we can keep it that way. It's a good thing of the parish we're in now. We can come and just be real and enjoy a real worship experience, whatever the emotions might be, happy, sad, and everything in between. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in verse 2 and following, "It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be made glad. For the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure." Repeating verses 3 and 4 here, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be made glad. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure."
Crystal in the window, throwing rainbows around. There's a girl by the mirror, and her feet won't touch the ground. Oh, she never saw the sky so bright. Isn't that like a cloud to come by night? Never mind the sky.
Corinthians 7, verse 10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." Until I came to Orthodoxy, Christianity had no real room for sadness, except for maybe in some charismatic circles where an emotional crying and things is a sign of spirituality. If you're in a hyper-experiential state, maybe it's a good thing where people are watching you and how repentant you are or being filled with the Spirit and having some emotional response. Beyond that, there's not much room for tears and sadness. It's something that is a sign of weakness. It's something that shows that maybe you're lacking some kind of faith, or you're just not that big, confident leader that you should be acting like if you really are who God says you are in your identity. Well, in the scriptures, I see sadness all over the place. It's tied in with that jewel of humility. That's the most pleasing state of heart to God throughout the scriptures. that theme that humility is the most important desire God has for humankind. I've seen that for many years in the scriptures, and you don't see it taught or emphasized anywhere that much, but God, the one thing God wants from humans is humility, real, genuine humility, because then he has something he can work with. Orthodoxy understands this concept. It's built in. It's almost forced. You have to humble yourself and enter into that bright sadness. I love the book by Thomas Hopko, The Lenten Spring. We somehow got a copy of it at some point. We always like it more than the other books that our church picks at various times during Lent to go through. For some reason, I end up picking up The Lenten Spring again instead, because the early part of that especially deals with this topic of the bright sadness of Lent. The major season in Orthodoxy, the Lenten season, the emphasis in that season is the bright sadness of godly sorrow that leads to joy that we find in the Passion of Christ. And we see that in the sufferings of Christ we are to share. What are the sufferings of Christ? And I'm sure in the scriptures at times when that's mentioned, it has to do with the physical suffering believers are going through just for naming themselves Christians. I know that's true. But also it's more than that. It's that daily taking of your cross, that when you try to actually love people, help them or pray for them, you start seeing things that are a huge burden on your heart. And until I really started trying to love people in more genuine ways, I didn't really understand what a real godly sorrow is. I always thought it was just something where I'm supposed to be sad over my sins, which is true. But somehow when you try to really love people, bear their burdens on yourself, you start to feel their sin as well, and it stirs up what you can see in yourself. You may recognize some of those internal sins going on, and all of a sudden you start welling up in this spring of tears and sadness. You almost see what God sees in you and in that person, and then you start to feel it, feel the darkness of it and the sadness of it, the alienation it brings from God. And that is a godly sorrow, where you are entering into the sufferings of Christ. His sufferings, obviously, were not mainly physical. His greatest sufferings were emotional, because of what he saw, the depth of rejection that he experienced combined together, which we'll never understand the depths of, but we can taste of it at times. And that's that godly sorrow, that sadness that leads to salvation, as it says in 2 Corinthians. A sad face is good for the heart, for when the face is sad, the heart may be made glad. One of the very few times that there was anything that really dealt with sadness in a redemptive fashion was a book I ran across on the Psalms. I think it was called The Cry of the Soul many years ago, and I grabbed that in a heartbeat because I was always looking for some kind of devotional writings or something in the Christian world that would take this theme of sadness that I would see throughout the scriptures and in the Psalms and bring it to life. Because in the Psalms, it seems like maybe 60 to 80% of the Psalms are crying out with some kind of sadness, or at least passion, crying out to God for redemption in some ways. Well, this is most of the Psalms. Yet, no one dealt with that issue at all. And yet, when I came to the Psalms, they're full of just the cry of the heart. And I love the title of that book, The Cry of the Heart. It's a study on the Psalms, and like a lot of Christian books, the first chapter can be pretty good, and that's pretty much when all their good ideas run out by the first or second chapter. Then it's just a bunch of filler stuff that tries to sound catchy and be practical so it can get on the bookshelves and be sold more and become more popular in the Christian world. While the cry of the heart is the cry of God coming through David and others, which is really the cry of Christ, the godly sorrows that were coming out, the rejection, the sin around them, the seeming injustices that were going on around in full sight of God himself, his incredible love for people and his world and the destruction that's coming from it all is the true godly sorrow. Only when we embrace this, which Orthodoxy does, can we really embrace the heart of God. One thing people think when they first start seeing icons or go to a Orthodox church is the faces that at first just seem kind of serious on the faces of the icon. A wonderful little guy, probably was 7 years old when he came and visited a Vesper service. He was of some friends of mine, and they came to a Vesper service, and I was trying to show him a couple cool things that little boys might like heads laying on the ground and lions that mean the guy was killed by lions, etc. He wasn't too interested in that. I was thinking about maybe the dragon and St. George and spearing the dragon he might think was neat. But actually what he mentioned was, these people are very serious looking, or there's a lot of dark looking people here, when he was looking at these pictures, the icons. And that was just an honest little first glance of a child, which I'm sure many adults have thought and felt too. I think my wife mentioned that early on. It's true, at first they do seem so serious that they're a little scary looking. But really what's going on, as we know, those of us who've gotten beyond that, is there's a piercing glance that looks right into your soul and has no fake smiley veneer to try to make you feel good. Because what's happening is that person, or Christ, if it's the icon of Christ, or the Mother of God, it's a glance that's serious, like when someone's staring you in the face when they really want to have a serious talk with you, or a meaningful talk, and they don't want you looking away and just smiling and saying glib little thoughts or things. They want to connect with you eye to eye and have a heart-to-heart talk. Of course, it goes beyond that even. It goes deeper than that through prayers. And sometimes you'll be staring right at an icon of Christ, and all of a sudden it'll be like he's new. That icon is newer than you'd ever seen before. And all of a sudden there's a split second where he speaks to you something that you really needed to have said to you, or that you needed to unload to him. That piercing glare of love. It's a gaze of love that goes beyond all the surfacey stuff and goes deeper than that. That's the beauty of the face that is softened by humility and a love for God that God stirs up inside of us.
Evening before I go to sleep,
prayed until I weep and weep. God, I weeped. So all I know is a need. Some sort of peace.
One thing I believe God loves as much as anything is when we actually shed tears of love for other people in a love we have for others, where we're really burdened by something with somebody else, and yet we bring it to the altar of God, the altar of prayer, even in the middle of services. When there's something that is so burdensome to us that we can barely go to church without crying, that's what God loves, is when we open up our hands and offer it to Him as a burden that we share with Him. That's that humble sadness that He can deal with because we bring it to Him, which is what He wants in the end. I think of the psalmist David who says that a broken and contrite spirit, O Lord, You will not despise. Last time that came to my ears in church, I think tears just came to my eyes. This was quite an emotional Pascha. I think it was my third. And this time was the most tearful, even though you'd think it'd be the most joyful. Even on Pascha Eve, when even just an hour and a half before the service, when I went out to these little lakes that are nearby where there's some birding trails, it's a riparian preserve, and there's all these trails of these trees and things around these lakes that you can walk around at nighttime. I had to sneak into them and hop a gate so I could go on a devotional walk before going to Pascha service. Even on the eve of Pascha, I had a cold heart, and so I had to get out and just dump out my heart to God. Somehow I left there coming back home to get my family and go to the 10 o'clock or 10:30 starting of Pascha evening service here. I had tired eyes from crying out here and pouring my heart out to God. But I had this sense inside the whole time that God was going to do something with this and answer my prayer. Sometimes we have to cry out to God in such a way that we just do it. Whether we believe He can even fix the problem or answer our prayers or not, we in faith just dump it out to Him and let Him do what He wants with it. That evening, I didn't believe anything that God could do or not. I was just saying why on a certain issue. And guess what happened? After the Eucharist and the resurrection, that God had totally relieved those burdens on this blessed Pascha this year. It's been a week or so now after that, and it's definitely been an answer to prayer. This is the sad face that leads to salvation. We all have it outside the Orthodox Church or inside. Let's remember that the Orthodox Church is the one place and the one devotional life that can handle this so well that it doesn't have to be avoided. It can be embraced as a joyful sorrow, the bright sadness of the faith. There's also some kind of heroism that is spawned from sadness, and it's in all of humanity. The reason I believe this is because it's in all of the great stories or movies that really grab people's hearts. If you think of the epic historical dramas, such as even like Braveheart, what do you have that really draws you into the movie early on? There's some fun, some frolicking, the characters are introduced. But then what do you have? He marries his wife with a priest out in the forest. Sure enough, It's just a matter of days before the king's men come and take over this village, or the king's people come and oppress this village and try to take his wife and sleep with her and rape her. And this starts this big tirade by our hero to save her, to get out of the village and rescue her and fight off the oppressors. And something about the sadness of that event and the tragedy of it when she does get killed eventually, that's what draws you in to the glory and the heroism that is to come in the story. And there's something about a deep sadness that is the seed, the soil, I should say, that brings out the seed of redemption and heroism. And there's something about our Christian lives where God has it set up that way as well, where it's actually the sorrow that sprouts the good things in life, similar to how the blood of the martyrs is the seed of a church, or has been throughout history. The same thing is true for our walk with God. It's the times of sorrow, the godly sorrow, especially if we handle it right and bring it to God, that can bring about the good things in our lives. Thanks for joining me again in this podcast. We'll pick some of these things up later as we approach the wardrobe.
You've been listening to Approaching the Wardrobe with Jeff Wisniewski. Jeff is a former Protestant youth minister and missionary. This podcast is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio. On the web at ancientfaith.com.